Today on The King is Coming.
Tap into the strength that's inexhaustible. It's like a spring that never runs dry. You always go there and it always provides water. Well, Jesus is that river of life. He's that living water there. A.W. Tozier said this, "The most important thing about you is what comes into your mind when you think of God." You'll find out what that means on The King is Coming today.
We're living in an era defined by global unrest, natural disasters, political strife, and ever-shifting morality. Though we may feel tempted to question God's presence, these trends actually signal the nearness of Christ. For your gift of $20 or more to World Prophetic Ministry today, you will receive a copy of Jeff Kinley's book, Aftershocks. Learn how to live in this chaotic world with complete confidence in God's plan. Call today.
Have you given your tithe yet? You can do so here at The King is Coming. God bless. We're talking about this topic of the essence of worship on The King is Coming, and we're discovering what it means to be a worshiper of God. And we were back in Genesis in the garden talking about Adam and Eve and their identity as worshipers of God. And now let's fast forward a little bit. Let's go to the book of Isaiah and let's talk about what do we need to know about God in order to properly worship Him. You know, someone has said that if you worship a thought about God that's not true, that essentially is idolatry. Misrepresenting who God is in our minds is idolatry. So we obviously want to avoid that. We want to run from that. We want to make sure that our thoughts about God are not just what we think He is, not just some sort of a caricature or some sort of distorted image. You know, sometimes people will go to these theme parks and they'll sit for a portrait and someone will do a caricature of you and they may accent your nose or your ears or your hair or whatever. But people do that to God sometimes. They just kind of make up what they think they want God to be like, and that's what they worship. Well, my friends, that's idolatry. So in Isaiah, though, God Himself gives us a picture of what He's like. And as a result of this picture, and this is not everything that God is, but this is certainly some of the biggies here, we can avoid having sort of a Picasso-like image of God and get a clear, detailed portrait of God's character from this book of Isaiah here. And Isaiah chapter 40 is where we're going to be today. And here's the premise, is that we must realize that knowing who God is the first step in experiencing worship. I want to say that again. Knowing who God is the first step in experiencing true worship. Well, who is God? Well, let's see what He says about Himself in Isaiah chapter 40. Beginning of verse 12, here's the first thing He says. We're going to see here about four different characteristics of God here. Three or four characteristics. The first is this. Our God is supreme. Our God is supreme. God, what do you mean when you say that you're supreme, that you're this great God who is supreme? Well, He lists four things here in this passage. First of all, in chapter 40, verse 12, He says, "Who has measured the waters in the hollow of His hand and marked off the heavens by the span?" That's the difference between your thumb and the end of your pinky. God marks off all the heavens by doing that with His hand, metaphorically speaking. "Who's calculated the dust of the earth by the measure and weighed the mountains in a balance and the hills in a pair of scales?" God is saying that I am great in creation. I created the heavens. I created the oceans. I created the stars in the sky. In fact, Genesis chapter 1 says, it just simply says, "And God said, let there be, and there was." God instantly created the universe, my friend. That only an infinite God could do that, right? And we know there's like, even in our own galaxy, there's like 10 billion stars and billions of galaxies that we know of in our universe. The distance between one end of the Milky Way to the other is millions of light years in time and distance. And light travels approximately 6 trillion miles in a year. Listen, God is bigger than all of that. And He simply spoke it into existence. And so if He is that big, If he is that great, that powerful, then how wonderful must he be? So he's great in creation. He's supreme in creation. Secondly, it says he's supreme in wisdom. In verses 13 and 14, it says, who has directed the Spirit of the Lord or been his counselor, has informed him? With whom did he consult, and who gave him understanding, and who taught him in the paths of knowledge and justice, and who informed him of the way of understanding? This is saying that this is an attribute of God that theologians call omniscience. It means that God knows everything. But watch this. God not only knows everything that was, that is, and that will be, but he also knows all the possibilities, all the contingencies, the unlimited number of possibilities. God knows what those things could be. He knows exactly what your life could be like if you were born in China 3,000 years ago, or if you were born tomorrow. God knows all those possibilities because he's so great in his wisdom. This means that no one ever gives God direction or tells him what to do. God never goes to a counselor. God needs no counseling. He is the mighty counselor, the Bible tells us. It means that he's the origin and the source of all knowledge. Isn't that amazing? That all knowledge goes back to God. Everything that we need to know in life can be found in the person of God. It means that all of man's knowledge combined could never equal even a microcosm of the knowledge that God has. How great is God's knowledge? It also means that God has a perfect plan, a wise plan for our lives, and that one of the keys to life is really seeking God to the point that we get to discover that plan, find out how we're made, what we're made for, what God has given to us, and where we should pursue our time, talents, and treasure. Listen, God's wisdom and his knowledge gives us all of that. Romans chapter 11, verses 33 through 36 tell us that God's wisdom and knowledge are infinite. They have no end. Now, that blows my mind. That's like trying to put the contents of the Atlantic Ocean into a little Dixie cup. You know, the Dixie cup is our mind. We can't do it. We can't comprehend this. Well, guess what? That's why God says in Isaiah chapter 55, verses 11 and 12, for my ways are not your ways, and my thoughts are not your thoughts. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so high are my ways above your ways, and my thoughts above your thoughts. So God is supreme in his knowledge. That's another motivation for worship. He also says in verses 15 and 17 that he's also supreme in his authority. In other words, he says that the nations are like a drop from a bucket and are regarded as a speck of dust on the scales. It says all the nations are nothing before him. They are regarded as nothing and less than nothing. They're meaningless, he says. And what God is saying is that his authority is elevated above all the kings that are on the earth, of all the lords, of all the princes, of all the premiers, the prime ministers, the popes, you name it. God's authority is above them all. And all those authorities combined are like the fine dust that's left over on the scales. It says they're meaningless. They mean nothing to him. In fact, this word meaningless in verse 17 is the same word used in Genesis 1:2, and it says the world was formless and void. So it just has no meaning yet, right? Well, God's authority is above all that. There's a fourth way that God is great in his creation and in his supremacy is found in verse 16. It says that even Lebanon is not enough to burn, nor its beasts enough for burnt offerings. What is he talking about there? Well, he's just saying that Lebanon was one of the great forests of that day. They made king's palaces out of the great cedars of Lebanon. He says, if you took all the forests together from Lebanon and put them together, you could not burn enough offering for me because I require an infinite offering. God is supreme. Now, there's something else about God you need to know that's going to help you in your worship of him. You'll find out what that is when we come back. Hi, this is Jeff Kinley with The King is Coming. You know, each week we bring to you dedicated programming from the Word of God to equip you in how to live for Jesus Christ in this perilous times that we're living in. If this ministry has meant something to you, would you consider a generous gift to this ministry? Just go to the address on the bottom of the screen and give towards The King is Coming. God bless you. So we found out that God is supreme And the conclusion to seeing how supreme he is, he says in verses 18 through 20, to then whom will you liken me? Who is like me? Who can you compare to me, God says, once you know these things about me? Well, that's not all. God's not just supreme. The Bible says here in Isaiah 40, he's also sovereign as well. Beginning in verse 21, God is sovereign and he holds everyone responsible to him. He says that, do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been declared to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundation of the earth? Now, what God is saying there is that there is basic knowledge about him that can be known from what we see around us, from the creation out there in the world. In other words, through what God has made in the world, we can know certain things about God that help us towards worshiping him. We know, for example, from Romans chapter 1, we see the creation of the world. We see his divine power, his invisible attributes. We see the fact that he's creative, that he's bigger than we are. That alone ought to cause us to say, well, I don't know your name yet, but I still know you must be great if you created all these things. We also know from conscience on the inside that God must be a moral being, because we're endowed with an inherent sense of right and wrong. Our conscience tells us basic differences between good and bad, and that tells us something about the character of God. And then finally, when Christ came along, Christ gave us the rest of the story. We have Christ, we have the Word of God. Now we know the complete picture of exactly who God is. But listen, just from looking around in creation, that's the external witness that God has given of himself. And in conscience is the internal witness. And then Christ is the eternal witness that God has given for himself. And so God holds every person responsible to him. There's not a person on the planet that's going to stand before God one day and say, well, I didn't know that you existed. God says, nope, I put my evidence everywhere. So that's one degree of his sovereignty. Another level of his sovereignty says that he rules his world. In verse 22, it says, it is he, God, who sits above the vault of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. It's he who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. So in other words, what he's saying there is that God is on his throne. He is ruling over creation. It's his world. It's his galaxy. It's his universe. And so when we think about God ruling over the world, we need to keep this in mind, is that the world wasn't just wound up like a clock and then just sent out into space. There's not a, we don't live under a blanket of fatalism. We don't live under just the rules and laws and physics of nature. But there's a God who's behind these things, a personal God. And because God is sovereign, it means that God is directing things. He is controlling things. In fact, he's sustaining the universe. There's a verse in Isaiah that says if he removed his spirit, all flesh would perish. God is the one, Colossians chapter 1 tells us that in Christ all things are held together. He is that strong force that holds the atoms together. And so God is ruling over the world both in a micro way and also in a macro way. And so God is the ruler of his world, and that's one way he exercises his sovereignty. A third way he exercises his sovereignty is through being sovereign over the rulers of the world. Now, this is really good news. And the reason why this is good news is because when you look at Scripture, especially with Isaiah, who's speaking to a group of people that are under a captivity from Syria, been scattered by the Assyrians there, he says, look, in verse 23, it is he who reduces rulers to nothing. It is he who makes the judges of the earth meaningless. Did you know that the Supreme Court of the United States is not the Supreme Court, but God's court is the Supreme Court, my friend? And that's a comfort to you and I, to know that God one day is going to say, overruled. I'm bringing in my justice. I'm bringing in my rule through my son's millennial kingdom. That's good news. It says, scarcely have these rulers been planted, scarcely have they been sown, scarcely has their stock taken root in the earth, and he merely blows on them and they wither, and the storm carries them away like stubble. You say, well, has God ever done anything like this before? Well, have you heard about a guy named Pharaoh who hardened his heart so badly that God said, I'm going to harden your heart now, and God wiped off the most powerful man on the planet. He took him away. What about King Ahab, who received praise and glory as if he was a god? And the Bible says God refused God's counsel, by the way, and says that when he went into battle, that with the Arameans, it says he disguised himself and a stray arrow pierced an opening in his armor and the dogs licked up his blood just as prophesied. That's King Ahab. Now, King Herod was the one who received praise from God and God struck him with worms and he died. And then there was Nebuchadnezzar. If you want to read a really cool story, read Daniel chapter 4 and what God did to Nebuchadnezzar. Because Nebuchadnezzar said, hey, man, I'm it. I am the greatest. And God said, really? Watch this. And God gave him this incredible disease that caused him to go mad, that caused him to grow out his fingernails like bird claws and his hair like, you know, like an eagle. And he ate grass like a cow. He went insane until he finally came to his senses. And he says, wait a minute, I'm not God. You are. And then God restored him. Listen, God can do that to any ruler on this planet. So don't be afraid of those who may rule over you. And there are people in the world today that are subjugating others, that are tyrannical leaders, bosses. People, listen, the Bible says God rules over them all, and God one day is going to make it all right. The conclusion, of course, God says in verses 25 and 26 is, he says, to whom then will you liken me, that I should be his equal? He says, lift up your eyes on high and see who has created the stars, the one who leads forth their host by number. He calls them all by name because of the greatness of his might and the strength of his power. Not one of those stars is missing. What God is saying is this. Once you consider my sovereignty, that I hold every person responsible, that I rule over my world, and that I trump all of the kings of this earth, he says, who's my equal? Who are you going to compare to me? And this is a way for us to pause as we study who God is. We have to pause every now and then and just let that soak in and just take a moment and say, God, you are supreme. You are creator. You are ruler. You are sovereign over this world. And my friend, when we allow those, I call them elevator thoughts, because they elevate our thoughts up to God. When we allow ourselves to go up to that level, then we begin to get into thin air here a little bit where we can truly worship God. Now, there's something else about God you have to know. You're going to find out when we come back on The King's Coming. Hi, this is Jeff Kinley with The King is Coming. You know, each week we bring to you dedicated programming from the Word of God to equip you in how to live for Jesus Christ in this perilous times that we're living in. If this ministry has meant something to you, would you consider a generous gift to this ministry? Just go to the address on the bottom of the screen and give towards The King is Coming. God bless you. So God wants us to know that He is supreme, that He is sovereign. But watch this. He is also sufficient. How do we know that? Well, let's see what the Bible says. Isaiah chapter 40, beginning in verse 27. He says, so why do you say then, O Jacob, and why do you assert, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice due me escapes the notice of my God. He's saying this. You might think God's not watching. You might think God doesn't know how you're hurting, what you're going through, the dark tunnel of life that you might be facing right now. But God says, no, no, no. I see everything. You know why? Because I'm omniscient, because I am that great God. But watch, it doesn't stop there. It says, do you not know in verse 28? It says, have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. Now, stop right there. The first thing God wants us to know is this, is that he sees your faithfulness. He sees your faithfulness. God is taking note of every word, every deed, every thought, every emotion. Everything you do for him is being noticed by him. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 15:58, Paul encourages the Corinthians after he's told them about the rapture. He says, look, therefore, as a result of knowing about the rapture, he says, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil in the Lord is not in vain. So you have a promise from God. It's written right there in black and white that everything you do for God counts. It all counts. As long as we do it with right motives, it's going to count one day. We're going to be rewarded for everything we do for Him. But He also sees us in our pain. The second thing is that it says He never tires of helping us. He never gets tired of helping us. I love what one pastor said when the woman came to him. She said, "Pastor, I don't have any problem, giving to God all of my big struggles, but it's the little tiny annoyances, little tiny things in life that bother me. I don't even bother Him with those things. The small things, I don't even tell Him about." And the pastor said this. He said, "Ma'am, listen, all of your problems are small to God." So in other words, God doesn't rate your problems as big and small, though we do in our lives, right? We have different degrees, but God doesn't. You know why? Because His strength is inexhaustible. Is that it doesn't take any more of God's power to help you recover from illness or to help you recover from emotional stress as it does for Him to create a universe. I mean, it's the same thing from God because He's not drained in His power. God doesn't have this big battery that's drained by certain objects. No, God can do anything just as well as He does anything else because it doesn't take any more power from Him. But notice the words He uses here in verse 28. It says He is the everlasting God. That means He's eternal. That means He'll be there tomorrow for you, just like He was yesterday. And He's there right now. He's always in the now. But He's never going to go away. So it refers to His character. He's never going to change. Never going to change. Secondly, it says that He is the Lord. That's capital L-O-R-D. And that's the personal name for God. We say Yahweh, or it's translated sometimes Jehovah, which is the German translation of Yahweh. That's the intimate name of God. It's the name that Jesus used to describe Himself in John 8:58, where He says, before Abraham was, I am. He was saying, I am God. And so He is that personal God. And it says He's also the creator in verse 28. He's all powerful and He's created the universe. If He can do the universe, certainly He can take care of you. And so He never tires of helping us. But the last thing I want you to see is verses 29 through 31. And this ought to cause us just to erupt in praise to our God. It says, He gives strength to the weary. And to him who lacks might, He increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They'll mount up with wings like eagles. They'll run and not get tired. They'll walk and not become weary. Now, I want you to notice something in this verse. Who does He give strength to? It says He gives strength to the weary. Do you qualify? And to whom does He increase power? To those who lack might. Do you lack power? Do you lack the ability? It says God will give it to you. And it says, if we focus on His ability and His resources and not our own, then we can tap into this strength that is bigger and greater than our own strength. It says if we wait on the Lord, we can have this strength. To wait there means to lean on or to hope in, to put our trust in, to look to Him. If we do that, then we can draw upon a resource that we don't have inside ourselves, something outside of ourselves. It says in verse 31, we'll gain new strength, strength we didn't previously have. Listen, you're capable of accomplishing and doing and surviving and overcoming much more than you're currently doing right now. How? Well, it says because you're gaining new strength. Tap into the strength that's inexhaustible. It's like a spring that never runs dry. You always go there and it always provides water. Well, Jesus is that river of life. He's that living water there. And it says that you'll have wings like eagles. Have you noticed that eagles, when they soar above the earth, they can see the earth, but they're not affected by the things on the earth. Why? Because they're soaring above there. Also, have you noticed that eagles rarely flap their wings? You know why? They've learned to catch the air currents, to get under their wings and to be beneath their wings, to keep them above the earth so that they don't crash. Listen, God's strength will do that for you, my friend. And I'm reminded of what Peter says in 1 Peter 5. He says, cast all your care upon Him because He cares for you. So whatever we have in our lives, we bring to God. Listen, we're not going to the local pharmacy. We're not going to even to a pastor. We're going to the source here, folks. You're going straight to the place where you can have the power, the inexhaustible power of the eternal God, the God who is supreme, the God who is sovereign, and the God who is sufficient. The real question is this: is he your sufficiency? And have you found him to be all that you really need in life? Yes, there are many things that we need, but is it all that we really need? Do we find that in the person of God? And when we do, you know what it does for us? It causes us to worship. It causes our mind to expand, if you will. Our thoughts get greater and higher and deeper as we think about this incredible God. This God that is sovereign, this God who is sufficient. I love what Jesus says in Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30. He says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest, and I will give you rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Listen, what do you need from Christ today? He'll give it to you. But you have to come to him. You have to look at him for who he really is. And when you see his great attributes, his supremacy, his sovereignty, his sufficiency, that'll cause your worship to be catapulted to a whole new level. Focus on that God in your prayer time. Focus on that God in your worship. Don't just think about you and what you want and need, but focus on him. When you do that, you'll find the strength being placed in your heart to overcome everything you need in life. Listen, I'll see you next time on The King is Coming. Keep worshiping our great God. My latest book, The End of the World According to Jesus of Nazareth, is a book that takes you to the end times through the eyes of Jesus himself. If you'd like a copy of this book, make a donation to The King is Coming. God bless.
You don't want to miss this opportunity to get Jeff Kinley's newest book. For any gift of $20 or more to The King is Coming, get your copy of The End of the World According to Jesus of Nazareth. Call now or go to thekingiscoming.com today. Thank you.
Hi, I'm Jeff Kinley. We've been talking about on The King is Coming this man named Noah, and as it was in the days of Noah. Well, that's based upon a book that I wrote a few years ago called As It Was in the Days of Noah, Warnings from the Bible about the Coming Global Storm. And in this book, we talk about how the days that Noah experienced are the days that we're experiencing right now and how we can navigate those difficult times. I think this is a very relevant message for the world today. And it was when the book came out originally in 2014. It immediately went to number one, became the number one prophecy book in America. It rose to the number 94 spot out of 8 million books on Amazon and got me on programs like Fox and Friends, The Glenn Beck Show, The Ben Shapiro Show, and hundreds of other radio and TV shows. And I think it's mainly because it just struck a nerve. Well, today we're living in those days as well. And we've updated the book now, republished it. I've added two new chapters to it and added a bunch of new content in the back. I want you to get a copy of As It Was in the Days of Noah. It not only open your eyes to what's going on in the world around you as the Bible predicts, but also equip you in how you can walk in these difficult times. Pick up a copy of As It Was in the Days of Noah.